for about 70 years, the people of God had been in bondage in the land of Babylon. And I do ask for you to follow me very, very carefully in the first few moments of the message, because basically it is a foundation for the rest of the sermon. Years before, the city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. Bob, good, Brother Fiske is back. I don't want to fiddle with this air conditioner now while I'm speaking. I don't want fans coming on and off and so forth. So, Jerusalem had been destroyed many years before. The temple had been leveled. The walls had been broken down or torn down surrounding the city. And now the people have returned once again after serving their time in Babylon in captivity. Now the people returned to build or rebuild the city. Eventually they're going to rebuild the wall and the holy temple of God. Satan, however, is always trying to do his best to destroy the work of God. Anywhere God is moving, the devil is there. Anywhere you find something going up for God, you find the devil trying to destroy it and tear it down. And you mark it down, brother, the devil works overtime in a church like this. He does not like what's going on in this corner. I recall one time years ago, I had a fellow who came out of the service down a little country church in East Texas where I pastored. And he came out every Sunday, and he said, "Didn't like your sermon." And the next Sunday, "I didn't like your sermon." And after a while, "I didn't like your sermon." And finally one Sunday, I said, "The devil didn't either, so classify yourself, brother. And the devil doesn't like this work here." He never likes the work of God. And so the devil began to try to thwart the work of rebuilding the house of God. Now, every man, at first, went back to building his own house and cared not for the house of God. So now here the people are, back in Jerusalem, each man building his own house, enjoying his own luxuries, and the house of God is not cared for and goes unbuilt. They enjoyed their luxuries while the foundations of the temple remained as they were. And they said what people so often say, "The time has not come. The time has not come for the rebuilding of the house of God." And the prophet cried, It is time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste." Haggai said, "It's time now." They said, "My time isn't come yet." He said, "It's come now." You ever hear anybody say that? Ever hear anybody say, "Well, I would be saved, but it's not my time yet." And you got a hole in your head. It's your time to be saved. The first time you hear the gospel, it's your time. Now's your time. Tonight's your time. And the truth is, a lot of you folks are not saved. You're going to keep waiting for your time, and your time to go to hell is going to come before your so-called time to get saved. What you better do is run down this aisle tonight and get on your knees before God. Let some soul winner get a Bible and show you how to go to heaven. Your time is here. And so the devil led them to say, "The time has not come." And Haggai said, "The time has come." And so by the encouragement and the inspiration of this old preacher, Haggai, and the young preacher, Zechariah, by their prompting and inspiration, the people had a mind to rebuild the house of God. And it began to rise, and stone upon stone, they began to rebuild the temple, till suddenly another stumbling block began to rise in the way of rebuilding God's house. The devil didn't want the temple rebuilt. The devil didn't want God's house to rise again. The devil did not want God's house to be rebuilt by the people of God. And so what happened is this. The older people began to say, and by the way, let me stop and say this. As you get older, you better watch it as you get older. Did you know when you get older, it's easier to get cantankerous? When you get older, it's easier for you not to really be as cooperative as you were. I go to churches, you know, and churches of young people. Boy, I get up and say, "Jesus saves. Amen, amen, amen." And a lot of you people tonight who sometimes say something about these college students saying amen so much. No, it's not because they're college students. You're just older now. You got tired blood. Now you got rheumatoid spirituality or something. Something wrong with you spiritually. Better watch it. When you get older, you may have to, you know, the older I get, the harder it is for me to preach hard. And the more temptation I have to trim a message a little bit. and I have to get mean on purpose, whereas it was a little more natural years and years ago. And so the older people said, they said, you know, we remember the old temple. Or some of our parents told us about the old temple. And they said, this little temple is very small compared to Solomon's temple. They said it's not even worthy to be called a temple. And they said, this house is unworthy of Jehovah. They said, where are the hewn stones of Solomon? And those who had perhaps seen with their own eyes or heard of the beautiful temple of Solomon from the mouths of their own parents, they compared that magnificent structure built by Solomon of old and this little thing that was being built now after captivity, and there was no comparison whatsoever. And they said, no, we ought not to even build it. It's not deserving of Jehovah. And twice the Lord came down. And then the Lord answered and said, listen, it may not be as nice a building as the old one was, but twice he said, I am with you. And after all, that's what really matters. That's all that matters. A tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. It really doesn't matter a great deal. I mean, if this building, it's a nice building. I like it. I like these chandeliers. I like this drape, whatever it is up here. I like all this junk and all this stuff. It's pretty high class, I think. I mean, I think got a lot of gingerbread in here, boy. It's nicer than I ever thought of. And I like it. But I'd say, what? I'd rather have a tent with the power of God than this building without the power of God. And I've often said, if the day ever comes when Hiles Anderson College does not believe and preach the verbal inspiration of the Bible, and when Hiles Anderson College is not an old-fashioned Bible school where people learn and believe the Bible and get people saved, I hope a tornado comes and burns and blows it down. Hope it catches on fire and burns to the ground. I may even set it on fire myself. And if the day ever comes when a preacher ever stands behind this pulpit that behind which I've stood for these years, and where the Word of God has been preached without fear, without favor, believing every word of it is God's Word. If it ever comes when some man ever stands up here and says, well, the Bible, it's the Word of God. Well, the faults are God's words. And the words, man put them in his own words. And the Bible's not really word for word the Word of God. I hope he gets the hiccups and can't talk anymore. And I hope you deacons will get up and say, get out of the pulpit. Let's get a man of God in here. I'm not concerned. God's not concerned about buildings. God's concerned about his presence. Then God came and said, okay, this building is not what Solomon's temple was, but I'm with you. It's not as big as Solomon's temple, but I'm here. It's not as magnificent as Solomon's temple, but I'm here. It's not as wealthy as Solomon's temple, but I'm here. It's not as ornate as Solomon's temple, but he said, I'm here. And in fact, he even went on to say a little more than that. He said the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. He said in this little old temple, not to compare with the magnificent structure of Solomon, he said the glory that's here shall be greater than the former. It may be a storefront building, but if God's there, it's a cathedral as far as God's concerned. It may be a tent somewhere in a vacant lot, but if God's there, that's all that matters. You know that most denominations would have been better off if they'd never gotten their first buildings? We Baptist folks. You know, you never would have thought of a liberal Baptist 25 years ago. 50 years ago, somebody said a Baptist, they'd be liberal. Nobody believed them. Nobody would ever have believed if they'd known what's happened to the American Baptist Convention in our generation. Never would have believed it. Somebody says, I don't think you ought to mention the American Baptist Convention in the pulpit. Well, then I suggest you never do when you start preaching, but keep your nose out of mine. And what happened? We got nice buildings. And we got beautiful buildings. That means we've got to get some preacher that can that's sort of suave and smooth and so forth. And before we know it, the building's more important than the God. And the house of God's more important than the God of the house of God. And after a while, we get our schools that train some preachers to go preach in these big buildings and so forth. I'm not against pretty buildings. I'm glad we have this carpet. We have enough carpet in this building, the carpet Soldiers Field in Chicago. And I'm glad we have it. We have a mile and a half of pews in this building. And I'm glad the pews are padded. Most of you don't need it because you're padded pretty well yourself. But I'm glad they're padded. And I'm glad for this beautiful building. But I'll tell you one thing. I'll trade the whole thing for the breath of God. Amen. I'd trade the whole thing for the power of the Holy Spirit. You take our Baptist friends, been better off. Many, many of us been better off. We'd never gotten a carpet in our buildings and telephones and the study and preacher got a nice office and a beautiful desk and the intercom system and all that, a lot better off if it ever had happened. You know, our our Methodist friends would be a lot better off if they were still like John Wesley was back in the days, didn't have any buildings. John Wesley preached on the street and in the meadow, in the cemetery. Now, I'm not against the buildings the Methodists have, but would God that these so-called preachers that stand up tonight, they're home watching television tonight because most of the doors are closed. I'm not talking about the fundamental Methodist. I'm not talking about the Bob Jones kind. I'm not talking about the old Bob Shooter kind. I'm talking about this little mollycoddling bunch of liberals that don't believe the Bible and go stand up behind pulpits and deceive the very elect and don't believe this book. Would God! To get back to John Wesley kind of preaching in Christianity where the breath of God would fall. I can recall years ago when I started preaching, when you mentioned the word Methodist, you called them shouting Methodists. Not much like that anymore. Oh, big cathedrals, but nobody comes much. And no breath of God. And in most Methodist churches, not a word said about being born again. Our Presbyterian friend. Notice now, I'm not criticizing other denominations. I mentioned Baptist first. Our Presbyterian friends, would God we had what we had. They had back yonder the days of old John Knox and John Welch and some of those old saints of God that preached the devil out of the churches and out of the people and preached you must be born again. I'm saying that the temple doesn't matter a great deal. Did you know we had in the Civic Center? We got along pretty well. We got along pretty well. And if this beautiful building were destroyed, and I hope it never will be, it's paid for. And we haven't made the first payment yet, I think. But anyway, if it's ever destroyed, we'll do okay. We'll make it. We'll go to the Civic Center, or we'll get us a tent somewhere, or we'll build us a tabernacle with sawdust on the floors or something. It won't matter. I'm saying the important thing is not the house of God. The important thing is God said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. I was thinking the other day, I preached in a church of God. At a convention, I'd never have believed it. A church of God. And they had a dual chancel. I walked in, they had a pulpit over here, and a pulpit over here, and a table right in the middle, with burning candles during the week. Then they read the Bible over here, and they preached over here. Church of God. I'm not talking about Episcopalian. I'm talking about church of God. I'm not talking about Roman Catholic. I'm talking about church of God. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. We ought to still be in the storefront building. That's what happened. We ought to be in the tent somewhere. Why? Because of getting a degree and starting a college and having a high school and being a BA or a MA or a PhD or a THD, if that gets you off the sawdust trail, turn your degree back in, get right with God, and burn the building down if you have to. And so the Lord said, don't worry about the building. I know it's not as nice as Solomon's. I know it's not as magnificent. I know it's not as ornate. But twice he said, I am with you. By the way, the greatest days Israel ever had were not days in Solomon's temple. The greatest days that Israel ever had were the days when they worshiped God in a tent made of badger skin. That's the greatest day Israel ever had. Had the old brazen altar and the brazen laver and the tent of badger skins and the golden candlestick and the table of showbread and that portable temple they carried with them as they traveled and in a tent. Those were the best days. Turn me down about that much, fellas, if you would, just a tiny bit. And the best days they ever had were in that tent. Why? The Lord said these words. He said, don't you worry about that tabernacle temple not being as nice as the other. He said, my spirit remaineth among you. And he said, my spirit, what it means, my spirit abideth among you. The Lord said, don't you fret about your building. He said, what you fret about is my spirit abiding on you. Now, preacher boys, more than you need to holler and scream, you need the Spirit of God upon you in your ministry. More than you need a degree from college, and I think all of you ought to get your degree from college if you possibly can, and I think you can. More than you need that, you need the power of God upon your ministry. More than you need a good platform delivery. More than you need humor. More than you need dramatics. More than you need flair. More than you need dynamics. You need the breath of God upon your ministry. I was in a restaurant recently, and I did not know anybody there knew me. It's another state. And I heard a fellow say, have you ever heard Jack Hiles? And another fellow said, yes, I've heard it. They didn't know I was in the booth right behind them. And one of them said, the other said, how can you account for him? And the other one said, well, now I've heard better preachers. I'd like to know where. Amen. But anyway, he said, I've heard better preachers. And the other said, me too. And he said, the truth is, he said, he's just an old country preacher. Hellfire brimstone preacher is all he is. And he's not really very brilliant. Just who said that? And but anyway, they talked about me about 15 minutes. And they kept talking and kept talking and kept talking. And finally one of them said, I just can't figure out Ohio. And so as I started to leave, I walked by the booth. And I said, I know him pretty well. And they said, who? And I said, Jack Hiles. And they said, you know him personally? Yes. I said, I know him very, very intimately. And so obviously they had not seen me since I got my toupee. And no, I don't have a toupee. All this bushy hair is my own. And but anyway, I said, I know him pretty well. And they said, and I said, I also know the secret, what makes him tick. And they said, what is it? And I said, in 1950, on May 13, he fell face down on his father's grave and stayed there for I don't know how long, but he stayed there and said he wouldn't leave till God's power came on him. And I said, God's power came on Brother Hiles on his father's grave. And I said, he's never been the same since. And I said, I've heard him preach worse sermons than you have. I said, I can truthfully say the worst sermons I ever heard, I've heard him preach. And I preached some sermons, I wish my nose wasn't so close to my mouth, because they stink so bad. And I've heard him. And I said, the truth is, I sometimes don't even like to hear him. I said, sometimes he's my least favorite preacher. But I said, there's one thing about the old boy, God's power's on him. I said, I can't quite explain him, but I said, when he preaches, something happens. One man came to my office of the night about 2 weeks ago, and he said, you're not such a hot preacher. And I said, this way to the door, please. And he said, don't stand me. He said, I come out here every Sunday night. I'm sure he's here tonight. I come out here every Sunday night. And he said, now I've never heard anything really so great about you. And then his lip began to quiver, but he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, things happen when you preach. Amen. Things happen when you preach. And right while I'm standing behind this pulpit tonight, there's something going on in many hearts right here. I can't understand why. There's somebody walked in the building, no doubt, unconverted, and God is speaking to you. You can't understand it. There's a certain little, in your heart, a flutter, and for some reason or other, tears about to come in your eyes, and something's about to happen to you. What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's not dynamic. It's not humor. It's not talent. It's not dramatics. It's not public speaking ability. It's not good English. No, sir. It's not phonetics. I don't know what that is. I enrolled in phonetics in school 3 months. Thought it was phonetics. I want to be a fanatic. And so I'm not sure what it is. But there's one thing. And so I told the fellas. I said, God's power's on him. And that they stood up and they said, well, thank you. They said, I'm glad to know somebody, meet somebody that knows him well. And I started to walk off. And I said, by the way, what is your name? And one of them said, another one said, and I said, my name is Jack Hiles. I turned and walked off, and they dropped down in the seat and sat there. And when I walked away, both of them were doing just like that. And that's true. I don't claim any talent. I don't claim to be a good preacher. But I do claim that back yonder years ago, God's power settled upon my life. And I'd rather have that than a good sermon. I'd rather have that than popularity. I'd rather have that than a beautiful building. I'd rather have that than fame. I'd rather have that. Why? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Like that old colored preacher down south was on his face and said, oh, God, give me the unction. Give me the unction. Give me the unction. And another brother came up and said, what's the unction? He said, I don't know what it is, but I know what it ain't. And I do, too. I've known what it ain't. And now, bless God for these years, I've known what it is. I saw tonight Becky, Linda, and Cindy are all sitting together over here, all three of the girls. I wonder if they've ever sat together in church before. And I was looking at the three girls, Becky, Linda, and Cindy, sitting together over here. And I got to thinking, do you know not one of those girls ever been to church on Sunday when they lived at our house without seeing somebody saved? Not one of them. How old are you, Becky? 24? Becky's 24. Becky's never been to church where her dad preached without seeing somebody saved on Sunday. Linda Hiles has never been to church without seeing somebody saved on Sunday. Not never a Sunday. And neither has Cindy. And neither has Dave. Not one time. Blessed be God. Blessed be God. You say, well, why? I don't understand why. Well, you're not so hot. I know. The Bible didn't say I'll pour water on him who's hot. You're not so good looking. I'm not so good looking, but I can beat anything I see here in this room right now. Dead sure on the platform. I know it. God didn't say I'll pour water on him who's pretty. God didn't say I'll pour water on him who's brilliant. God didn't say I'll pour water on him that has a degree. He says I'll pour water on him who's thirsty. And as a kid preacher, I got so thirsty. Oh, my soul, I got thirsty. And I can recall how I'd go to my pulpit and I'd preach. And then nobody would get saved. And then I'd go out in the backyard behind the parsonage and I'd throw up. I'd regurgitate. It's a Greek word that means vomit. And I like to stay in the Greek. We have some Wheaton students tonight, and I want to impress them. And all you Hiles Anderson faculty members, I always like to impress you. And I'd go out and regurgitato. That's past tense. Aorist perfect. And so I'd go out in the backyard, and I'd lose my breakfast. And I'd go in the pulpit, and I'd preach, and nothing would happen. And my own father came to hear me preach, and I preached, and the power of God wasn't there. And I was a powerless preacher, and my own dad didn't get saved and died without God, and as far as I know, went to hell. And I can recall, I'd say, oh, my God, this is not for me. I've got to have something. I went down to the library of East Texas Baptist College, and I got read biography after biography about the great men. I read about Moody, how that Moody was a good preacher. And they had quite a few folks being saved. Two little ladies came up to him and said, no, Mr. Moody, Brother Moody, we're praying for you. There's something you don't have. Mr. Moody said, what do you mean? I've gotten saved and a lot of folks being saved. And they said, yes, Mr. Moody, but there's still something you don't have yet. And we're going to pray for you. And then one day, Mr. Moody, as I read, was walking down that Wall Street, that little narrow jungle of a street in New York City, trying to raise some money for his revivals. And all of a sudden, the power of God knocked him to the concrete. And he had to ask God to withhold him his power. And until he get alone, he went to the room of a friend and asked if he could borrow a bedroom. Went to the bedroom of that friend and begged God. Said, God, I'm going to die. You're going to kill me if you keep pouring the power on me. Mr. Moody went back and they said where he used to have 105 people saved. Now he has 100 people saved. Saved, same sermon, same scripture, same outline. What happened? Mr. Moody had the power of God on him, and my heart began to burn as a kid preacher in East Texas. And I'd go out in the pine thickets of East Texas, and I'd say, oh, my God, I'm going to die. I'd go back to my pulpit, and nobody'd get saved. And I'd cry, and I couldn't eat, and I was losing weight. I went to East Texas Baptist College and read the biography. Biography's a great man. I read of Christmas Evans, who was knocked off his horse one time, and the power of God came on him on his circuit while he was on his circuit riding. For preaching engagement. Read about Charles G. Finney, who was filled with the Holy Spirit the night he got saved, and Peter Cartwright when he preached his first sermon. I read about George Fox, who went alone 15 days and begged God for his power till the power of God came on him. He fasted and prayed 15 days. They said, and he came back. There was such a glow about him, nobody could understand what had happened to him. And the breath of God had settled on that man like which he'd never seen before. And my heart began to burn. I read about John Wesley, who said that he had an all-night prayer meeting with 60 other preachers. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, he said the power of God came on him, and God's Holy Spirit filled him. And he, for the first time in his life, he knew what it was to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I read about George Whitfield, who said he knelt at the altar when he was ordained, and Bishop Benson laid his hands on him in ordination, and said that when Bishop Benson laid his hands on him, there was such a yielding to the Holy Spirit that he knew for the first time in his life he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd read the story of R.A. Torrey. God bless that good man and the books he wrote on the Holy Spirit. Then my heart began to burn. I went down to got a Cruden's Concordance. I looked up the word Spirit of the Lord. Every time the word Spirit of the Lord was mentioned, I read the verse about it. And every time the Holy Spirit was mentioned, or the Holy Ghost, or God's Spirit, every time in the Bible it was mentioned, I read every verse in the Bible that had anything to do with the Holy Spirit. And yet nothing happened. And I'd pray and cry into the night in a little pine thicket in East Texas. And oh, I recall that night when all night I prayed and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? Where's the Lord God of Elijah? And then I finally fell face down in the pine thickets about sunup that morning after praying all night. I'd prayed all night for night after night. And I fell face down the pine thickets, a powerless preacher. And I said, oh, my God, whatever the price is, whatever it is, I'm willing to pay it. I didn't know what I was saying. I didn't know. Within 4 hours, the telephone rang, and the operator said, long distance for Reverend Jack Hyams. I said, this is he. The operator said, go ahead, sir. The man said, this is Mr. Smith. I live in Irving, Texas. I work with your dad. Your father just dropped dead of a heart attack on the job. And I thought I'd die. I thought I'd die. And I said, Lord, I didn't mean that. That's not what I meant. I didn't mean that, Lord. I didn't mean that. I didn't know what I was saying. And I went to the grave of my father. Now, you listen to me. You listen to me. I'm not against the building, but we've got to keep the breath of God upon this place and God's power here. I'm not against the organization. I'm not against education. I went to school 4 or 5 days myself one time, and I'm not against it. But I'll tell you what. I'd rather have the Holy Ghost of God than close down a college and not have a degree and forget about all the training, forget about the building, and forget about the organization. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And so they said, this building is not as nice as the other. And the Lord said, what difference does it make? I'm here. My power's here. My Spirit abides there. Now, just three little things. Three little things. Nothing. Three big things for a few minutes. One is, we need the Spirit of God to abide on our country. Our country. I mean today. The Lord is saying, okay, you had a good past. The Temple of Solomon was wonderful. But he said, that won't do for now. I heard Jerry Falwell say this. I think it's a wonderful statement. He said, thank God for Moody. Thank God for Billy Sunday. Thank God for Charles G. Finney. Thank God for John Wesley. Thank God for Charles Spurgeon. Thank God for Bob Jones Sr. Thank God for Jonathan Edwards. But he said, they all have one thing in common. They're dead. They're dead. God shakes America. He won't do it through Charles G. Finney. This is our day. Our day. Now, I'm asked a question. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Huh? I believe that in our bicentennial celebration, I believe God's power can still come back to this country. Amen. And the Spirit of God could still settle and abide in our nation. But if he does... We're going to have to have some Jonathan Edwards. By the way, some of these Jonathan Edwards are going to have to come from you young people over here. Let me tell you something tonight. If you grew up in First Baptist Church, listen, young folks, if you grew up in First Baptist Church, that means God placed you in the best evangelistic church, as far as we know, in the world today. Amen. Now, if you grew up here, and God put you in Hammond Baptist High School, and God put you under the ministry of this preacher, and you're one of our better kids, in God's name, don't just settle for being something less than the very best you can be. Some of you young men that have the talent to be a Wesley or a Spurgeon, you ought to do it. Amen. Do something big for God. That's why I go up and down this country. Why? I want the Spirit of God to dwell and abide on my country. And I... Forgive me for being a little vain for a minute, but some of the finest preachers in America have gotten on fire for God in these Monday and Tuesday meetings where I go across the country. I recall I was down, you've heard me tell about it, I was down in Atlanta, Georgia, preaching, and I said somebody ought to, I had prayed all night on Peachtree Street, that's the main street in Atlanta. I've been down there all night long praying for God to send somebody to Atlanta to build a great soul winning work. And the next morning, I was preaching, a postman named Curtis Hudson had a little church, about 20 members was there. And Curtis, I said, somebody ought to do it in Atlanta. Somebody ought to do it in Atlanta. And old Curtis Hudson sat back there. I didn't even know he was there. And he said, Dr. House, he said under his breath, and he said, if you'll hurry up and get through, I'll go out and do it in Atlanta. He went out from that service and won his first soul to Christ that ever won in personal soul winning. And now he's built the largest church in all of Georgia. I could go on and on. I could tell you about a meeting down here just about 100 miles away from here, I guess, in Danville, Illinois. Dr. John Rice and I were there. Nobody showed up much. We had 80 at night. and 40 in the daytime, we thought it was a failure. After we got through with the conference, the preacher resigned and went off into sin, and we thought it was a failure. We didn't get enough money to pay our expenses back home, and the conference was such a flop, we thought. But sitting out there in that little crowd of 80 people one night was a young preacher. And that young preacher, you know, was a pastor, and he and God began to speak to his heart that night, and he got on fire for God. That young preacher's name was Wally Beebe. And you know the story. And sitting out there that same night, 80 people, we thought it was a flop. We went home and said, "Wish you'd never come here." Sitting in that same audience that night was a young preacher. His name was Bob Moore. Had a little church running 100 in Sunday school down here in Milford, Illinois. I could go on and on, thank God. And I could tell you about preachers like that all across this nation. Brother Rasmussen drove 700 miles from Canoga Park, California, to Phoenix, Arizona, had a little church with a handful of people, and God set his heart on fire. He went back home to build the great church there he has now in Canoga Park, and it's happened like that all across this country. Listen, somebody's going to have to get concerned about America. I mean this. If you are one of our better boys, and if you are dedicated and talented, if you can grab a football and run for a touchdown, or grab a basketball and make 20 points a game, or if you can run in track and win a 100-yard dash, or if you can take a baseball bat and knock a ball over the fence, and if God's given you strength and talent and ability to lead, in God's name, use it for Him. Don't use it piddling around. Amen. You say, "I'm on the way to God. Call me to preach." Go ahead while I call you. I'll tell God to do it later. I mean this. There are a lot of you that have been called to preach, but you want money more than you want the power of God to save America. I know what you say. Well, somebody's got to be. You know, one fellow jumped up one time and said, "Well," said, "everybody can't be preachers." Said, "Somebody's got to be doctors and lawyers and carpenters and plumbers." I said, "Let the Presbyterians be the doctors and lawyers." One of our doctors stuck a note on the door and said, "We doctors are going to have a revolution. We don't want to be Presbyterian." And I don't want you to be either. And I thank God for you. But listen, some of you young men could be the next Dwight Moody if you would be. If you had a burning in your soul to save America. We have some young men at Hammond Baptist High. I'm not talking about forcing yourself in the ministry. I'm talking about, I know God's called some of you young men at Hammond Baptist High School to preach, and you know it, and I know it, and you're shirking because you want to be famous, or because you want to play football on a college football team, and you're going to some other school besides Howell's. I'm not against you going to another school, but many of you, some of you, the fire of God has come on you, and you know God wants you to be a preacher, and God has called you, and you know it. But you want to go out and hobnob in the world. What you ought to do is say, "By the grace of God, I'll be another Billy Sunday. I'll be another Sam Jones. I'll give myself to God to help save my country." Dwight L. Moody was preaching one night in the big tabernacle. And crowds came, a big crowd like this came, and there was no place to sit. The young 17-year-old lad wanted to hear him preach, and he couldn't get in. They blocked the doors and said, "Nobody can get in." That young 17-year-old lad climbed up the wall of the building and climbed across the rafters and laid down on a rafter above the pulpit and heard Dwight Moody preach. And as that young man lay across that rafter, he looked down on Moody and looked out at that big crowd, and he said, "I wish I could do this." He said, "Someday this is what I want to do." That young man's name was H.A. Ironside, who became the great pastor of Moody Church and preached to crowds like Moody did. Why? Because of the lad, something burned inside his soul, and he said, "I'll do it." And some of you young men, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 years old tonight, you ought to look at this great crowd that assembles here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, and the fire of God ought to burn inside of you, and you ought to say, "My country's going to hell. That's what I want. I want to build a great work for God. I want to call my country back to God." Listen, we don't have time to play a lot. We got to save this nation for your kids and for mine. In God's dear name, may the Holy Spirit of God once again settle on this country like He did in days gone by. You've heard the story, and time again I've told it from this pulpit, how that Mr. Moody, while he was a young man, he heard a preacher preach one time and make this statement. He said, "It has been yet to see, the world has not known or seen, what God could do with one person totally surrendered to the will of God." And young Moody looked up and said, "By the grace of God, I'll be that man. I'll be that man. I've been deeply disappointed, And many of our seniors this year, Hammond Baptist, you say, you're talking about my kid. You keep your nose out of my preaching, honey.
Amen.
I'm not talking about any single kid. I've been deeply disappointed. And some of our young people who've grown up here from that from little children, you've been in the nursery here, and we've given you and given and given and given and given. And some of you dare to lift your dirty chops against Dave Hiles and criticize him. Like, listen, you're going to criticize somebody. Criticize a bootlegger or a pimp somewhere. Don't criticize some man of God trying to help you. I've been deeply disappointed. And some of you who could do something big for God, you're going to settle for something real little and piddling when you could be a great servant for God Almighty. I read a book when I was a kid. And that book was called I Dare You. I don't know what the book said, but I took a dare. Man, I dare you. I dare you to be what you can be. I dare you to do what you can do. I dare you. And I said, I'm not much, but I'm one. And I'm not strong, but I'm one. And I don't have much, but I am one. And I gave what I had to God, and I took the dare. And I dare you to give your best to God. I dare you to be a great man of God. I dare you to be the next Moody who calls this nation back to God. I dare you to be the next Sam Jones or Benny Sunday or Bob Jones that builds a great school. I dare you to be a Lee Robertson or a Curtis Hudson or a Tom Malone or a Harold Seitler or a John Rice or a Bill Rice. I dare you. Our country is going to hell. We haven't got time to piddle. We're going to have the choicest young folks for God. Some of you Hiles Anderson boys, young men, if I ever hear one of you saying, I just don't believe in numbers, I'm going to sneak in your house and I'm going to get your diploma and tear it to shreds. Just after I've torn you to shreds. You ever say, I just let the word do its work. Let's just gather around the word. I do this all across the country. I don't know if I've done it here, but I have a desire to do it. I may have done it here, but I do it all across the country when I get some of these deeper lifers in the crowd. they say, yeah, well, Brother House, at our church, we just gather around the Word. Just gather around the Word.
Amen.
Now, let me show you. Brother Fist, do you have a gun at home? Is it registered? Not registered. Okay. Oh, shut up. All right. I do this all across the country. Let's suppose tonight, 2 o'clock in the morning. How many kids you got home now? Four, three girls? Two boys. Suppose about 2 o'clock in the morning, Darlene Fist looks over and says, sweetheart, he says, are you sick? She says, I think I hear noises outside. He says, I'll pray for you while you go down and check it out. She goes downstairs. Sure enough, there's a guy out there. He got a gun. Trying to break in the house. She runs back upstairs and pulls him out from under the bed and says, CW, there's a man out there got a gun. And CW says, don't you worry. I've got a sawed-off shotgun, unregistered shotgun here. Don't you worry at all. I'll blow that fella into 1,000 pieces. I don't worry at all. So he goes and he wakes up the two boys and says, sons, now look, there's a man outside trying to get in our house, but don't you worry, because Dad's got a gun here and everything's going to be okay in our house. Don't you worry. I got this gun. Everything's all right. He wakes up the three girls. He says, everything's okay now. Don't worry. I want to tell you, there's a man outside got a gun trying to break in, but don't you worry. Dad's got this old, trusted old, unregistered gun right here. So he said, now you come downstairs with me. Down the stairs they walk, Brother Fisk and Mrs. Fisk and then the five little Fisk, and they walk down the stairs. Brother Fisk, he gets that gun, and he has it all, his shotgun, all here. And he comes over and he says, now I'm going to put the shotgun right here in the living room, right here. Now, Darlene, I want you to stand over there. Now, I want you three girls to get over here. Get on your knees over here. Darlene, you kneel over here. You two boys, get over here. And I'm going to get right here and put the gun right there in the middle. And Darlene says, what are you doing? And he says, we're going to gather around the gun. That's what we're going to do. We're going to gather around the gun.
Look at that gun. That has a barrel. That straight barrel is a symbol of the straight and narrow way to heaven. I want you to notice it's 14 inches long. Look at that trigger. That trigger is a type of the Holy Spirit. She says, what's wrong? A man's out there. He's about to kill us. He's trying to break in, you fool. You got the gun there. We're studying the gun. We don't study it. Use it. Get up and shoot his gizzard out with it. That's what the gun is for. You say, why? Why, what in the world? You crazy fool sitting there with a gun, gathering around the gun? Listen, this Bible is not a museum piece to study. It's not a textbook for a mathematics course. It's a sword. Use it. Good night. Use it. That's what this old world needs. But the Bible studied. The Bible studied, yes, but why are you? We need some men of God in this church. I mean some of you preachers. Some of you Howells Anderson students and some of you Hammond Baptist people. You need to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to be something more than just a normal church member. We have young men in our senior class out there, young men, in that senior class that could shake this country for God if you had the guts to do it. You haven't got the guts. You're just too big a sissy. You say, I'm on a basketball team. You're a big blubbering sissy unless you've got the guts to do something for God. We've got some young people in this church, I mean, who've been here for years. We've prayed for you and taught you and trained you. We didn't have in mind you just giving half of your life to God. He said, well, how do you think everybody ought to be preachers? No, I don't think everybody ought to preach, but I think all the bit of Sundays ought to be. And I think everybody ought to want to be. Our country's going to hell. We need the choicest young men. Some of you fellows, now I'm not against basketball. I love to play it myself. I love to follow it. But if you're going to a school because they got a basketball team, you're not right with God. I love football. I love any kind of sports. But if you're going to a school because they got a football team, you need to hit the mourner's bench and get your cold heart warm. Good night, ladies and gentlemen. Our country's going to hell. Somebody is going to have to give all they've got, especially you choices of young people. Our country. I sat in chapel service one day at East Texas Baptist College. A Presbyterian preacher got up. I don't recall his name. I'm not sure what church he pastored. I only recall one thing he said. He said, young men, be a miracle. Be a miracle. And something burned in my soul that night, that day. And I sat there in that chapel that morning about 10:15 in East Texas Baptist College chapel. And he kept saying, be a miracle, be a miracle, be a miracle. And I walked out and got alone with God in the woods, and I said, dear God, I will be, I will be, I will be. And you'll forgive me, but if you had known me when I was a kid, if you had known me 32 years ago tonight, you would say Hiles is just as big a miracle as the crossing of the Red Sea. If you had heard me make a speech in public speaking, if you had seen me, my senior speech, fake a faint, because I couldn't make the speech. I told Richard Newton on one side and Walter McCollum on the other to carry me out. I was going to fake a faint. And I stood up and started to speak, and I faked a faint and went out. My only hope, I had to pass the course. Richard came and Walter came and got me by the legs, and Richard came and got me on the arms to carry me out. And Miss Hetty said, oh, poor Jack, poor Jack. And I said under my breath, boy, I got it now. She'll give me an A. She won't flunk me in this course. And as Richard, we walked out the door, Richard tickled me under the arms right here. And I began to laugh, and she took me down to the principal's office. Can you imagine anything like that? Took me down to the principal's office and gave me an F in public speaking and took me off the honor roll. And took me off the National Honor Society and took me off the who's who in American high schools and so forth. And took me off of why? Because I was a little old introvert, but I was going to be a miracle. And you can be a miracle if you won't be anything less than that. Can I say quickly? And I don't mean that word quickly because I've never said anything quickly. But I want the Spirit of God to abide upon this church. For 16 and a half glorious years,
He's hovered like an airplane in holding pattern over this church. He's hovered like a cloud that's standing or hovering over this church. He's hiding like the sun, abiding like the sun that stood still over for Joshua in his day over this church. And there has been, and you know it's the truth, there's been some kind of a halo and a glory over this church. I mean, the enemies have hated us, and the newspapers have written about us, and the radio stations have slandered us, and the television programs have tried to put us out of business, and the gospels have tried to put us out of business, and the denomination has, and every weapon that the devil has had in his arsenal has been lost at First Baptist Church Hammond. But blessed be God, the old church rolls on tonight. Rolls on. Why? Because of the holy halo over this church. You mark it down, there is. God does business here in these aisles.
Amen.
Yes, He does. And then there's a... I want the Spirit of God to abide over our people. We have some folks here tonight, you come and the Spirit of God comes on you for a while, and then off, and you're hot, and you're cold, and in, and out. But thank God there's some of you that just abide. The Spirit of God abides on you all the time. I was thinking this afternoon, and I'll quit now in a minute. I was thinking this afternoon, how do you account for old Jack Hiles? You've heard the sermon tonight, really not much, just a bunch of hollering and screaming, but it's sincere. And you've heard me through these years. I sometimes sit on platform for the greatest preachers in America and wonder what in the world I'm doing there. I sometimes tremble when I sit on platforms with men whom I've admired and emulated through these many years. And yet, I was thinking today, since I prayed on my dad's grave, that little church down in East Texas, pastored by 23. Oh, what a blessed church. Do you know there are 40 pastors in America right now that got saved in that church? 40 pastors. The little country church in East Texas. Russell Anderson, I called him yesterday morning. I called him every Saturday morning for a few minutes. I called him. He said, guess what I saw last week? I said, what? He said, I saw the Grange Hall Baptist Church building. It's now a Rebecca Lodge. They built another building down the road. It's now Rebecca Lodge. He said, I saw it. And I got to thinking about it. People came from all over the county. And that little country church, crowds came. And a simple little preacher stood up and tried to preach. And oh, the breath of God was there. And I thought about the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland. Just a handful of people met the first night. 22 people met the first night. Adults and 22 children. And the first day, 44 people showed up. And a great, fastest growing church in Texas. And a great church grew up there at over 4,000 members in 7 years. I was thinking about this church here for these 16 and a half years. And I was reliving all the revivals. The revival they had down in Bloody Bucket, Texas. You wouldn't believe it all. And down in Houston, Texas, that amazing revival we had in that cold church. And out in Howard Payne College, Southern Baptist College, the president didn't even know I was coming, and he was against me. And got down there, and I couldn't even have the meetings inside. Some of the student football team had invited me. And I got out, and they found out who I was, and they wouldn't let me preach on the inside. We went out and got a building, and the student body came out of that building. And I preached one night, and all of a sudden the pianist quit playing. And she jumped up from the piano and ran across the building and threw her arms around a girl. And she said, I've had hatred for you, and I've been on the outs with you a long time, and I want to make it right. And that happened. The song leader quit singing. He took out over this direction, and he went over to a fellow and threw his arms around a fellow. And he said, I want you to forgive me for the dirty feelings I've had against you and all the bad words I've said. It wasn't long to the choir, and the people were mixing and mingling all over the building, and revival broke out, and that student body was never the same after that. I was thinking about the home folks revival. I was thinking about that revival up in Canada. I went to preach for the preachers of Canada, the Evangelical Baptist Convention of Canada. They had a preacher's retreat. All the preachers from all over Canada came. And they settled at Mary Lake, up about 150 miles north of Toronto. They asked me to preach for them a couple of days, 3 days. I preached on Monday night. I preached that sermon I used to preach on Ichabod, the glory is departed, how that Israel had lost the Ark of the Covenant, the glory had gone. And you know how Canadians are. God bless you, Canadians. You're very, very fine. But you're just not exactly like human beings are. So I I preached that night, and they walked out. Nobody said anything to me except one preacher named Martin Wedge, used to pastor in Texas, now he's in London, Ontario, Canada. He just spoke to me briefly. I thought they were all mad at me. They walked out with the soberest look on looks on their faces you ever saw in your life. I thought they were mad at me. I went to my room, a little motel over the lake, not a motel owned with a camp, sort of like a campground would have. And I prayed. I couldn't go to sleep. And I said, "Oh, Lord, do something for these preachers in Canada." And I finally, about 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, decided to go out and walk around the lake. It was summertime. I went out and walked around the lake, and I saw an old preacher. His hair was as white as could be. He was walking around the lake. He didn't see me, and he was wringing his hands like that, wringing his hands. And I heard him, and he said, "Oh, Lord, that young man's right." It's been a while ago. I was a young man then. "That young man's right. The power of God has gone. Lord, you've written Ichabod across my ministry. Thought I'm going to die. Oh, God, do it to me again. Give me the power of God." I saw one young man, preacher, sitting on a picnic table, sitting up on the table with his feet down on the bench beside. And that young man, he was saying, "Oh, God." He didn't know I heard him. "Oh, my God, he's right. The power's gone." I kept on walking around the lake. I saw 12 preachers. Three and four and 5 o'clock in the morning, been praying all night long. And they're begging God for power. Next morning, I came to preach. I preached a very simple sermon on removing the landmarks, I think it was. When I got through preaching, one of the preachers stood up and said, "Let's have a prayer meeting." And at 11 o'clock, they began to pray. They're supposed to have lunch at 12. Had a volleyball game at 1. A softball game at 2:30, I think it was. And then rest the afternoon. And so they fell on their faces to pray at 11 o'clock. And when the bell rang for lunch, one preacher said, "I'm not going to go, I'm going to stay here." And all of them said, "We are too." And those preachers prayed, and they confessed their sin. One by one, those Canadian preachers got up with broken heart and tears. And they said, I've been powerless. And I've been away from God, and I've not been giving my people what they need, and I've not been soul winning, and I want God to forgive me." They confessed and prayed. And they prayed around, and some of those fellows prayed 4 or 5 times. And at 1 o'clock, dinner time was over. Nobody ate a thing. Food just got cold, I guess. 1 o'clock, volleyball, tournament time, play volleyball. And those preachers said, "We don't want to play volleyball. We don't want to play volleyball." And they prayed from 1 to 1:30 to 2 to 2:30. And somebody rang a bell. "Time for the softball game!" And those preachers said, "We don't want to play softball." And they stayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And the glory of God came on that place. I still have letters in my files where men of God that were there got right with God that day in that prayer meeting that went hour upon hour upon hour. I still have letters in my file. They told me they won more souls to Christ on the way home than they'd won in their entire ministry before. You listen to me, folks. What this old nation needs is the Spirit of God abiding on us. What this old nation needs is the Spirit of God to live on us like she did in days gone by. And if she does, some of you choice young people are going to have to sacrifice and give some things up. Would you tell me? In what kind of church will God probably choose the next Moody? What kind of church do you think he'll choose? Take the next Moody from. Don't you think he'd be logical the next Moody is sitting in this room tonight? Huh? Well, some of you senior boys feel a burden in your heart. Don't you care? Some of you juniors and sophomore young men trained here. We've given our lives for you. I want to say, I dare you! I dare you! I dare you! Be more than second rate. Amen. Be a miracle. Be a miracle. You Hiles Anderson students, by the time you graduate from our school, I want you to have ants in your pants. I want you to be saying, "Let me out of here! Let me out!" I want you like a horse in the Kentucky Derby. They haven't pulled back the thing yet where he ain't. "Let me out of here! Let me out of here!" I want you to be leaning against the door of that college so fast by the time you get out that you're running. You better get a ticket within a mile after you get out of the campus for speeding. I want the fire of God to come in. I was thinking about Wheaton College and the years gone by, the great men of God that came from that school and the Moody Bible Institute, and may God make it so from Hiles Anderson College.
Amen.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, I could preach all night about this. So many things flood my soul I'd like to say, and things I've said before I want to say again, and things I've never said I want to say. But oh my God in heaven, tonight, here we are watching a country go under, watching a nation crumble. Here we are watching our churches die, big denominations die. I pray tonight you reach out and grab some of these young men who've come up through our grade school and high school, and these young men who've come up through our Sunday school departments, who are just about to make some foolhardy decision to live for money instead of living for God. The choicest young men you call to preach, and you know it, and they know it. Some of them surrendered to preach back yonder. Now they've reneged and backed out. They've hidden behind the fact, I just really wasn't called. Lord, you know better than that, and I know better than that, and they know better than that, many of them. I pray you'd reach out and shake our young men tonight. Oh, God, give us a Dwight Moody tonight. Give us a Billy Sunday. Give us an R.A. Torrey. Give us a Charles G. Finney from this place. And bless these young men who've come from across America to our college. And bless all of our people tonight. May it ever be so. May it ever be so that the Spirit abides on this place and on our people. Our heads are bowed in prayer and our eyes are closed.